You be seated. I'll share a quote with you this morning from the book of the Grace and Truth Paradox that we kind of built some of this series around. It says, true grace. Now, when we're thinking about grace, we're not thinking about graceful, or we're not thinking about gracious. We're thinking about God's grace. We're thinking of God's goodness extended to us when we don't deserve it. So let's not define grace the way that our culture would define grace. You know, graceful like me. You know, we're talking about God's extension of His goodness on our behalf when we've not earned nor deserve it. True grace undercuts not only self-righteousness, but also self-sufficiency. God often brings us to a point where we have no place to turn but to Him. This morning I want to spend some time talking with you about hope and hopelessness. The author of Hebrews says it this way. He says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let's approach God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This morning what we want to do is we want to talk about approaching God, about coming to Him and finding grace to help us when we're struggling, grace to help us when it seems like our hope has faded away. We're going to continue the series that we have been working our way through that we've entitled The Path of Righteousness. It's built on that passage in the 23rd Psalm that says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And what we're talking about is learning to walk with Jesus. John chapter 1 says, we beheld His glory. We beheld the glory of Jesus Christ from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what we've been saying is that God is calling each and every one of us to be more like Jesus, that we need to have our lives so centered on Him that we are able to exemplify, that we're able to overflow into the life of people around us, both grace and truth. But unfortunately, what happens sometimes is we miss that a little bit. We don't quite get it. We sometimes come to the place in our life where we tilt one way or the other. Because we're a little bit out of touch with Him, what happens is we tend to lean more towards our natural inclination. And some of us are a little bit more grace-oriented. And so we don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to cause them to struggle any. And so we kind of extend a little more grace than we should. And we kind of back off of the truth a little bit. Others are a little bit more truth-oriented. And so what we do is, when you're a little bit more truth-oriented, we take the truth and we just pound it home. We make sure that people make sure that they get it right just the way that they should and just the way that we think they should. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at what Jesus does when He interacts with different kinds of people. This morning, two very different people, at least two very different people on the surface. But as you begin to look at them, you discover that there are some incredible similarities between the two of them. We get out of balance sometimes because what we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be in touch with God. We're supposed to allow God to so fill our heart and to so fill our life that we can overflow into the life of others. When we're in touch with Him and God is meeting our need, then we have not only what we need, but also we have a sufficiency to overflow into the life of other people. But what happens sometimes is we're not in touch with Him enough. We're not walking with Him closely enough. And so we don't allow God to fill our life with what we need. And we just don't have anything to share with other people. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And I want to spend some time talking with you this morning about the issue of hope and hopelessness. Maybe for you this morning, the concept of having something to share with someone else is a little out of reach. You know, maybe you've had the kind of week that I've had. For the past couple of weeks, it has just been one of those time frames in my life where it just seems that there's more going on than I can keep up with. I was in my office one day this week, and I don't know what happened. I was sitting there at my desk, and I had about 12 or 15 emails that I needed to respond to. And the phone rang, and so I was talking on the phone, and someone came into my office, and so I said to the people on the phone, I'll be right with you. And then before I got a chance to talk to that person in my office, somebody else walked in, and they said, you know, I got something I need to ask you. And the other phone line rang, and I had two phone lines and 15 emails and two people, and a third person walked in. They said, Pastor, I got something that I need from you right here. And just about that time, my poor daughter walked in. And she said, Dad, what time is it? And I said, if there's one more person who asks me one more question, I'm going to get up and run out of the building. You ever have any of those days? She looked at me like, just wanted to know what time it was. And sometimes we feel like everything in life is just conspired against us. And if one more person asks us for one more thing, we're just going to come unglued. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps into our life as he does into the life of the men that we're going to look at this morning. And he says, I want to be what you need in your life. So if this morning, this concept of I've not only got what I need for me, but Steve, I've got a little bit extra to share with you. If that concept is out of reach for you today, then this sermon is for you. And if you're not in one of those places in your life, take really good notes, because that place is probably coming in the next week or two. You've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. I want you to look at two men that on the outside look very, very different. But in reality, on the inside, there's some things that make them very much alike. Beginning in verse 35, the scripture says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now on the outside, you look at these two men, and they are entirely different. On one hand, you have, we think his name is Bartimaeus. If this is to be equated with another story in a couple of the other Gospels, then his name is Bartimaeus, this beggar. On one hand, you have this man who is begging. He is poor. He is destitute. He has incredible physical challenges. He has no position. He has no possessions. He has nothing. He's empty. He's bankrupt. He has to live by the goodness and by the generosity of people who are walking by and who reach in their pocket and who hand him a little spare change. He's got nothing. The other hand, you have this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, the Bible says he is wealthy. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you look at the original language and you look at the word, it doesn't just mean he is wealthy. It means he is abounding in wealth. He's got some stuff. Zacchaeus not only has a lot of wealth, he has not only a lot of worldly possessions, but he has a fantastic position in life. He is the chief tax collector. He's in charge of a group of other tax collectors. Now, if you're not familiar with the way that the Roman system worked, it was something like this. Steve, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you be the tithe collector for this half of the sanctuary, okay? And from now on, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to expect $10 a week from you. If you collect $5 a week, guess what you owe me? $10. Yeah. No, you don't owe me $5. You owe me $10 because you're in charge of this. Now, if you collect $20 a week, guess what you get? What do you owe me? No, only $10. Ooh, think about it. What kind of motivation does that give you? A lot of motivation. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to put this gentleman over here. We're going to put Dan here in charge of this section. So he works for you. And what are you going to tell him? Dan, I need $5. Dan, if you collect $10, you only need $5. You see what's going to happen, and you're going to get one over here. Paul, I need $5 from this section. Over here, Kyle, I need $5 from this section. Now, you're going to get your cut, I'm going to get my cut, and everybody's going to be happy. The only people who aren't going to be happy here, guess what, is who? The taxpayers. Zacchaeus, yeah, there's a racket going on right there, isn't there, Paul? He's going to make some money. Do I care? No, all I want is what? My $10. That's the way it's going to work from here on out. And see, Zacchaeus is in charge. He has an incredible position. Now, what do all the tax collectors think about Zacchaeus at this point? Is Zacchaeus a very popular man? Absolutely not. He is the scum of the earth. Because, see, Zacchaeus is a good Jewish man, but he is working for the Roman government, and he's taking advantage of all these Jewish people in order to get himself, make himself wealthy and to pay the Roman government. And so Zacchaeus has sold out. He's got a position. He's got some possessions. He's got a lot of worldly wealth. He has tremendous opportunity. He's got a lot of headroom up here. He's going to make some cash. But guess what Zacchaeus doesn't have? He has no respect. He has no friends. He has no one who cares about him. And Zacchaeus also doesn't have, as the story begins, any relationship with God. On the outside, Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus is what we think the beggar's name was. Those two gentlemen have, it seems to be, diametrically opposed lives. But there's one thing, or a couple actually things, that they share in common. You know what they both have? They both have, I'm going to call it, a hungry heart. Does that translate? They both have this sense in their life that there must be more. That there needs to be something else. That what I've got, as much or as little as it might be, isn't all that there is. There needs to be, there must be something else here. And this morning we're going to be talking about hope. And I want to use a little acrostic, a little acronym here, a little acrostic. And we're going to be using the H-O-P-E. We're going to talk about some things that they share. There's a hungry heart. They both have a desire for something more in their life. They both have some obstacles that they need to overcome. They're a little bit different, but they both have some obstacles. They both have, as the story progresses here, a personal encounter with Jesus. They don't just see him, they don't just hear him, but there is some face time there. There's some one-on-one encounter that they have. And then they both establish an entirely new life because of that personal encounter with Jesus. You see, when we're talking about a spiritually hungry heart, what we're talking about is looking for something that is going to satisfy the needs of the heart. And while we look at these two guys and we think that they're very different, can I tell you something? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're down and out or up and out. You're still out. Right? It doesn't matter how many things, how much stuff you try and place in your heart. When you have a hungry heart, that stuff doesn't meet the need. You see it about, what, once a month? You see one of the celebrities, you see one of the famous people, you see somebody who has everything standing up like this. Right? Right? Like, what happened? You know, they have all the position, they have all the power, they have everything. But when you look in their eyes, you realize something is missing. And what's worse, they realize something is missing. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have. Zacchaeus understood that just as clearly as Bartimaeus did. He knew something was missing in his life. His heart was hungry for more. I believe like many of the people in our life, and maybe like you, he has been accumulating stuff in the hopes that it is going to satisfy the need of the heart. And Zacchaeus realizes that it's not going to be enough. So let's talk about that for a few moments. Let's talk about this idea of a hungry heart. What do I mean by that? What I mean is they understand that it's not going to be going to the temple that is going to satisfy them. It's not going to be some kind of spiritual activity that is going to satisfy them. It's not going to be other people, other relationships that are going to satisfy them. It's not going to be religion. It's not going to be turning over a new leaf. It's what in philosophy sometimes is called perennial questions. Questions that everybody in every culture at every time asks. Little minor things like, why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going? And whenever I leave here, is it going to matter that I was here? So you can keep yourself busy for a while. You can throw yourself into your work. You can throw yourself into your family. You can throw yourself into some kind of recreational or sport or some kind of other activity that will consume your life for a period of time. But sooner or later, things quieten down. The lights go out. And you're laying there in bed at night and you're starting to wonder, is this all there is? And it doesn't matter if you're asking that question sitting by the side of the road with nothing or lying in a comfortable bed in your house with everything. The question is still the same, and not having an answer hurts just as much. They had hungry hearts. You can see it in Bartimaeus, by the way, that he refuses to shut up. I love the passage, verse 39. Take a look at that. Notice what happens. It says, those who led the way. Verse 38 says, he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on him. He's begging by the side of the road. He's blind. He can't see what's going on. But he hears the commotion. He hears the crowd. He's faded into the background normally. But now all of a sudden, Bartimaeus lifts his voice up and he says, you know what? Here's my shot. I've heard about this guy by the name of Jesus. And he's coming by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And we don't know if it's the disciples or someone else in the crowd, the people who are leading the way, but they're like, shh, Bartimaeus, dude, he's busy. He's got places to go, and he's got people to see, he's got things to do, and he doesn't have time for you. And so Bartimaeus says, not a problem. It's okay, let him go on by. Not on your life. You know what that makes him do? Scream even louder. Jesus! You ever have somebody just get a little obnoxious like that? You know, they will not be ignored. And that's where Bartimaeus is at. Son of David, he shouted all the more. Son of David, see, his opportunity is passing him by. Bartimaeus wouldn't shut up. And Zacchaeus wouldn't give up. He's what we would call vertically challenged. Okay? there's this crowd. By now we're two and a half years into Jesus' ministry, maybe a little bit further than that, and he is famous. There are people who are crowding around him. He has preached sermons that have been incredible. He has performed wonderful miracles. They've seen him with the loaves and the fish. I mean, there's this crowd of people who are following him everywhere. And Zacchaeus, because of his stature, the scripture says, because he's not very tall, he can't get close enough to see what's going on. But that doesn't matter. He does something that in an Eastern culture, with a wealthy, influential man, is almost unheard of. He lifts up his robe and he runs ahead of the crowd and he climbs up a tree so he can see. He throws convention aside. He has no pride at this point. He is going to see Jesus. See, both of them have a hungry heart. See, I believe that they've heard about him to this point. I believe they've heard about the miracles. They've heard about the sermons. They've heard about some of the incredible things that have taken place. They've heard about the healing of the lepers and the healing of the blind men and the lame men walking. They've heard about the loaves and the fish. They've heard about Jesus. And now all of a sudden, they have their shot. They have their opportunity. And neither one of them is going to let it pass them by. You know, there comes a point in our life sometimes where the pain, that emotional need, that hunger just drives us to the point where we're going to get an answer. Where we can't quieten it down anymore, we can't tamp it out anymore, we can't temporarily fill it up anymore. We need something that is going to satisfy the heart. And that, I think, is what is going on with Zacchaeus, and that's what's going on with Bartimaeus. Here's the way St. Augustine said it. Take a look at this. Speaking of God, he says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." That's a hungry heart. That's Bartimaeus. That's Zacchaeus. They look entirely different. But on the inside, where it really counts, they are just alike. Second thing that they share in common is that they both have some obstacles that they need to overcome. Now, these obstacles are a little different. They're not the same for both of them. And the easy obstacles... like most of life, the easy obstacles are very—they're very easy. Don't miss the important part with what's going on the surface. The surface ones are easy. Bartimaeus is a little bit shorter; he can't see through the crowd. I mean, Bartimaeus is blind; he can't see. Zacchaeus is a little bit shorter; he can't get through the crowd; he can't see what's going on that way. But that's not the real obstacle. Okay, those can be overcome. And they were. But I think some of the other obstacles are a little bit more important. Things like pride. Right? What are other people going to think, Zacchaeus? Dude, you're a grown man climbing up a tree. Have you lost your mind? Bartimaeus, can't you just tone it down a little bit? Do you have to make a scene when Jesus is coming by? Can't you just be quiet? Can't you just suffer in silence over there in the corner? You know what the answer to that question is? No! I'm not going to suffer in silence over here. They've got no pride issues that are going to hold them back. They're not going to let other people hold them back. Those internal personal issues, those internal things that say, you know what, I'm not going to care what anybody else thinks. I'm not going to care what anybody else says. I'm not going to care what anybody else looks at me and has going on in their mind. I am going to get to Jesus and I am going to find from him what I need. And that's where they're going. That's what's taking place there in their life.
On the outside, they are saying, you know what? These are the things, these are the obstacles that I need to overcome. But those aren't the real obstacles. Those aren't the ones that are the most difficult. It's those internal struggles that are a little bit more difficult. And that's where we live as well. Some things never change, do they? What is my family going to say if I really sell out and follow Jesus wholeheartedly? What are my friends at work going to think? What are my neighbors? What's my wife? What's my husband going to say? How are they going to feel about me if I really make that kind of wholehearted commitment? If I make the kind of scene that Bartimaeus makes, if I put myself out on a limb, literally, the way Zacchaeus does. You see, those are the internal dialogue that's running through our minds sometimes, those things that never change. That's why, go back to that quote. Give me that very first quote that I had, Heather Ann. That's why that quote is so important from Alcorn. I want you to take a look at it again. And right before that, true grace undercuts not only self-righteousness, but also self-sufficiency. God often brings us to a point where we have no place to turn but Him. See, one of the biggest obstacles we have to overcome is that obstacle of pride and self-sufficiency, and I don't need anybody else. In Alcorn's book, he tells the story of C.S. Lewis. It says, during a British conference on comparative religion, scholars debated what belief, if any, was totally unique to Christian faith. Incarnation, which is God becoming flesh. Incarnation. The gods of other religion appeared in human form. Resurrection. Other religions tell of those returning from the dead. The debate went on until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room, and the scholars posed the question to him. That's easy, Lewis replied. It's grace. Our pride insists that we must work our way to God. Only the Christian faith presents God's grace as unconditional. That so goes against our instinct, so violates our pride, that we would never have made it up. In other religions, men earn righteous status before God through doing good works. In Christianity, men gain righteousness only by confessing their unrighteousness and being covered by Christ's merit. Every other religion is man working his way to God. Christianity is God working his way to man. See, the biggest obstacle we have is ourself. That sense of, I can do it. I don't need your help, Dan. I'm a man. I can handle my own business. I can take care of my own problems. Thank you very much. And we have exactly that same attitude toward God. And grace strikes that in the heart. Grace says, yes, I do need you, God. I can't do it by myself. Some things never change. They both, on the outside, looked a lot alike. I mean, both on the outside looked very different, but on the inside, they were very much alike. They both had hungry hearts. They both had obstacles to overcome, the most important being themselves. And they both had a personal encounter with Jesus. Take a look at what happens next in the story. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And then if you take a look at the story of Zacchaeus,
When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Two different questions. The first one is this, what do you want me to do for you? The second one, I'm going to rephrase what Jesus said to him just a little bit, is, will you welcome me into your home? And more importantly, into your heart. Think about that for a moment. What do you think, Mr. Criswell, if Jesus came to you, stopped in your front yard, and looked at you and said, what do you want me to do for you today? That's a great opportunity, isn't it? Can you imagine what it must have been like? Here is the most famous man in the nation. The one that you have heard about. The one who's performed all these incredible miracles. The one who's preached these incredible sermons. And he has stopped in your front yard, Mark. And he's given you his undivided attention. And he looks at you and he says, here's a blank check. What do you want? The possibilities that must have gone through Bartimaeus' mind. Absolutely incredible. But listen, he knew what to do. He knew what to ask for. He knew what was absolutely important. He doesn't even hesitate. From everything that we can see, Lord, I want to see. Simple, easy, fast. Zacchaeus, you going to stay up there and look? Or are you going to come down and welcome me into your home? Now, you understand this is Eastern culture, right? It's not like, oh, drop by the house, we'll sit in the living room, and we'll have a Coke. It's not what we're talking about. Eastern culture, they're opening their home. They're offering hospitality. You're welcoming them into the inner circle is really what's going on here. Jesus is saying, you know, Zacchaeus, you're going to stay up there in the tree, and you're going to watch me from a distance, or are you going to come down? When we have this one-on-one relationship, we're going to have this one-on-one encounter. He says, I want to abide with you. That means to take up residence, to stay over, not just to visit, but to connect and to interact and to be intimate with. The scripture says that Zacchaeus welcomed him. It means to open the door of hospitality, to receive someone under your roof, to shelter them. Listen, those are exactly the same two questions, I believe, that Jesus wants to ask you today. What does the Bible say? Where two or more are gathered in my name. Did anybody hear? Okay, I got one who came to meet with Jesus today. That's me. Anybody else come to meet with him? Okay. I don't know about the rest of you, but okay. We've at least got two. Where two or more are gathered in my name, and there am I in the midst. So I want you to do something for me. I want you to picture him standing. Because he's here, right? In the aisle. And Steve, he's asking you, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What does the Bible say? Sometimes we have not because we ask not. What do you want, Carrie? If he just gave you a blank check, well, don't take my Bible. Some people you just got to be careful with. If he just gave you a blank check. Now, the second question is this. See, the first one is easy because we like that part, right? We like the fact that he's going to give us something. Second one's a little bit more tricky. Will you welcome me into your home? See, some of us like the concept, don't we, Roger, of watching him from a distance? Because he's safe. We keep him out there. But you let him get up close. You let him get in your home where you live. your work, your school, your marriage. You let him get in those places and he quits being safe all of a sudden, doesn't he, Mark? He starts, you let him in there, you know what he does? He meddles. He does. He won't let me do what I want to do. Because all of a sudden I realize that I'm on his terms, not on mine. It's a lot safer up in the tree, by the way, isn't it? It's a lot more comfortable up there because you can keep him at arm's distance. And you're not going to have him in there messing with stuff, rearranging things, making it different. But you see, what God wants from us is not just that we see him from a distance, but he wants to have us welcome him into our heart and into our home in exactly the same way that he wanted Zacchaeus to do that. But listen, he's going to do the same thing with you that he did with Zacchaeus. Will you, Jerry, let me come home with you? He's not going to force his way into your life. He never does that. He never does. He waits for you to open the door. What does Revelation say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. I'll be with him. But he's not going to invade. He's not going to go where he's not welcome. He's not going to go where he's not invited. He looks at Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, if you back up, we won't do it for time's sake, but you go back just a story or so in chapter 18. There's a story of the rich young ruler, another one who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do in order to have a relationship with you and the Father? What do I need to do in order to go to heaven? Jesus told him. You know what the Bible says? It says he went away very sad. You know, it's one of the most, the Bible sometimes is the most striking to me in what it does not say. I want you to picture this. Man comes to Jesus, he looks at him and says, what do I need to do? Jesus tells him, the scripture says, he turned around and he walked away. Jesus watched him go. He didn't chase after him like you and I would do, going, oh, it's okay, I didn't really mean it, come on back, you can do it on your terms. That's not what Jesus does. He let him go. Will you take me home? No. Okay. It's the same question for you. You see, it's very safe to watch him from a distance. But that's not really what he wants for us. He wants you to pray and express your needs. He wants you to share your burdens and ask him to carry them. He wants you to open your heart and your life and allow him to walk with you. He wants to be present in the joys and he wants to be present in the sorrows. He wants you to welcome him, have a relationship with him, and walk with him. But he's never going to force his way in. He's going to wait for you to do what Zacchaeus had to do, which is say, yes, I'll welcome you into my home, and more importantly, into my heart. I want you to look at the last thing that they had in common. Both of them ended up with a brand new life after they met with Jesus. Bartimaeus left his old life behind. It's amazing to me. Notice what the scripture says. Jesus said to him in verse 42, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. All of a sudden, the world opened up. He no longer had to close his eyes and to walk with someone else and wonder where the edge was at. He no longer had to wait for someone else to tell him the direction, to point him the way, to lead him wherever he had to go. All of a sudden, because he knew Jesus and because he trusted in him and because he received what Jesus wanted to offer him, a whole new world of possibilities opened up for him.
things he could have never imagined. Now, the same thing happens with Zacchaeus, but there's just a little twist. Zacchaeus, the scripture says, welcomed him home, and all the people that were celebrating with, verse 42 says that they were, Zacchaeus was praising God and the people were praising God. When Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus home, you know that Steve guy, he's the one that's been extorting money from us, he's such a jerk. I can't believe he's got all that stuff and now he wants to get right with God. Well, I guess he does. He needs it. That's exactly what they're doing. Look at it. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I cannot believe that Jesus is going to go to that man's house. And then Zacchaeus does something startling. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and this won't mean anything to you, but it's a fulfilled condition in the original language. It means since, if I have, and in fact, guess what? I have. Since I have cheated people out of different kinds of things, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. He fulfilled both the Roman law, if he had been caught extorting, and the Jewish law. And he went a little bit extra. I'm going to do more than anybody could ever expect. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the Son of David. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, not only was Zacchaeus' relationship with man healed, but most importantly, his relationship with God was restored. Same thing is true with Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, when he looks to Jesus and asks him for healing, is in effect saying, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the promised one, because the Messiah, the one who is going to be sent to deliver God's people, the one that the whole nation of Israel was looking for, was supposed to come, quote, with, from the Old Testament, healing in his wings. He was supposed to come to heal God's people. Not just their physical, not just their emotional, not just their national pain, but he came to establish and to reestablish relationship with God. And Jesus said, listen, guys, that's why I came. That's what I'm here for. Now, I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus is here to do exactly the same thing. I believe he would ask you the same two questions that he asked Bartimaeus and that he asked Zacchaeus that day. What can I do for you? And will you welcome me into your heart and into your home? Hope for the hopeless. Maybe you're not there this morning. Maybe things are going pretty well. Maybe you are. Maybe you came today wondering if God has something for you. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. The hope that we have comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the confidence, it's the assurance. And when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking in the same way that we think of hope. When we think hope, we think this. We think maybe it will happen and maybe it will not. My desire is that it will. Oh no, when the Bible uses the word hope, what it means is a confident assurance based on the character and the integrity of God that the things He has promised, He will fulfill. And he looks at you and he says, what do you want? And will you welcome me into your heart and into your home? If you've never done that before, if you've never just stopped and said, God, I do want you to walk with me. I do want you to heal that relationship. I do want you to forgive my sin. I do want you to be with me every step of the way. I do want you to strengthen me. I do want you to encourage me. I do want you to comfort me. It's simply a prayer. He would ask you, what do you want? But he's going to wait for you to tell him. He's not going to force his way in. Susie's got a wonderful song that she wants to share with you this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to just listen while she sings. Bow your head. If you'd like, close your eyes. There's some wonderful images if you want to pay attention to those. And in this next few moments, I want you to listen as God speaks to our hearts. And more than listen, I want you to answer Him as He passes by and He asks, what do you want me to do for you? Will you welcome me into your life? What would you have me do for you? And will you welcome me into your heart and into your home? Father, we thank you today that as we turn to you, we find you always faithful. And I pray that in the quietness of this moment, that you will give us the words to say to you and to others what we need to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.